Couple of scripture passages to you, and I know we're running a little late, but I will, if I have to stop in the middle of this, then we'll just pick it up next week. This may sound like an odd passage to read to you right now, but hopefully I can tie it together. This is from Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Now I'm going to say a couple of things that might perceive as being somewhat, I don't know that I would say risky, but I'll just leave it at that. So this church got a word January 13th, not this January 13th, but a January 13th a year ago in 2019. And what that word about was, is the Lord was saying there was a new era coming, and there was a revival, and there was a reset button. And so over the last, year and so many months, part of what we've been praying into is, what is that new era? And what is that revival and what is that reset? Is what is going on right now, is that part of it? I think that's where we continue to pray into this, because it certainly is something that we have not seen before. And if it is something that we have not seen before, then it all depends on how it is that we try to interpret what it is that we're seeing and then respond accordingly. Because what it can do is create a lot of insecurity and anxiety in our lives, maybe on behalf of ourselves or on behalf of others, because of what it is that we're trying to navigate through and interpret. And as I said several weeks ago, we talk about children as being incredible observers, but horrible interpreters. And sometimes, even as adults, even at times like this, we can be incredible observers, but we want to be able to interpret what it is that we observe correctly. So we really need to know that we have the mind of Christ when we're trying to navigate through what it is that we see. We can't oftentimes control circumstances, but what we can control is our reactions to those circumstances. And it's not about us doing it, but it's about having the one in us giving us that assurance that possibly what is going on, he has not left us. He tells us in his word, "You will have trouble in the world, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so Christ dwells in us, the overcomer. And maybe in day-to-day, quote-unquote, normal life, we don't think about that a whole lot. But in the times in which we're living right now, we can be much more aware. Lord, we need you to really come through. Mm-hmm. We need you to really come through for our nation in light of all these decisions being made and the things that are occurring. And so this whole idea of write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is not for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Amen. So I just want to try to tie that briefly into a reading that we had on Good Friday, which was from Isaiah 52:13 to verse 53, verse 12, or chapter 53, verse 12. It's called the Fourth Suffering Servant Song. And it's a passage that's very familiar to us. It's a passage that talks about how this servant that Isaiah got this prophetic word about, this suffering servant who would vicariously suffer for people would be afflicted and smitten, and I'm paraphrasing a bit, but he would be beaten so badly that he would not even be recognized as a human being. And it would seem as though he was rejected, and yet Isaiah gets this prophetic word about this suffering servant that he will take upon himself all of our griefs and our sorrows, that he will take upon himself, this suffering servant, all of our iniquities, that this suffering servant will take upon all of our griefs and all of our sorrows, that this suffering servant will even give his life in ransom for our life. And maybe the passage that's so familiar or most familiar to us is, by his stripes we are healed. But the interesting thing about that word that Isaiah got as a prophet was 730 years before it was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in Christ, and we know that. So the Lord will speak a word, and the word will go forth from his presence, accomplishing the will for which it has been sent, not to return to him void. So we're living at a time in when we need to continually, over and over, hear a comforting word that God is with us, that God is sustaining us, that God has not left us, that he's not abandoned us, and to be able to interpret properly what it is that we are trying to understand in the midst of this and how long this will last. And sometimes we can look at that and say, I just want things to get back to normal. I just want things to go back to the way they were before. But is that what we really want? Or do we want what he wants? And if somehow his perfect will is being accomplished through all of this, then it's being able to say, to recognize that even in the normal sense of life that we look at, change is always occurring. It's always occurring. And so as we move forward, we have to trust that somehow the Lord is involved in all of this. So when we celebrate today, this Easter Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus has overcome death and the grave, and this suffering servant that Isaiah spoke about 700 and some years before it occurred is the very one who indeed takes upon all of our griefs and our sorrows, and we know that. He takes away our sins. He even conquers death, and he tells us who we are as his beloved ones, his beloved sons and daughters. And that's so important to hear. And so to connect this just very briefly with the gospel, I just want to share something with you that I learned years ago from a priest that I had never heard before, and it has to do with James and John running to the tomb because they've gotten the message that Jesus is not in the tomb, and they heard this story from these women that he had risen from the dead. And see, in that culture, a woman's testimony was not seen as valid. So they would not take their word for it. They had to go see for themselves. So they run to the tomb. And John outruns Peter. And they get to the tomb. And John looks inside and he waits for Peter. Peter goes inside and he looks at what it is that he sees, and then John steps in, and if you remember what it was that DJ just proclaimed, John steps inside and what he sees is the same thing that Peter saw, but he saw something that really caught his attention apparently, and that was that the wrapping that had been around Jesus' head was folded neatly to one side, and it says he saw that and believed. And so what was it that he saw that caused him to believe? And this insight that was given to me years and years and years ago from this priest, that I didn't realize how important it is at times to understand culture and things that go on in culture, that sometimes things that are familiar to us in our culture are not necessarily familiar to other people's culture. We can do certain things in our culture that maybe other people don't. So let me make a comparison. And this is not the best comparison, but I think it'll work. If you were to go to a nice restaurant and sit down at the table and to eat your food, and you have a nice napkin there, after the meal and you're ready to go and you're about to leave, you would take that napkin, let's say, and you would wad it all up and put it on the plate. And what that would tell the waiter is, you're done, you're leaving, and you're not coming back. Are you with me? But if you neatly fold it and set it to one side, what that says to the waiter is, you're not done, you're coming back. So when John steps in there and sees that, what he sees and believes is he did it. He said what he was going to do. He said he would rise from the dead, and he said he would come back.
Hallelujah.
And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to come back. In the liturgy that we do every single time, we're all called to make this profession of faith. Let's proclaim our faith. And what we say is, Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And when we proclaim Christ will come again, that's not talking about the second coming. That's talking about Christ coming again right here, right now in our midst. His promise that he'll keep coming back. Keep coming back, because that's what he does. And I've tried to share the last couple of services just very briefly that our communion puts a high priority on the prophetic. That's the tremendous value of things like what I read from Habakkuk and what I read from Isaiah. We see a real value in the prophetic. And we see a real value in the charismatic. In fact, we talk about both of those as being a mighty river. The evangelical, the preached word, the word that carries power with it, the charismatic, the gifts and the power that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit in individuals' lives and in the church corporately. But we also put a high value on the liturgical, sacramental, historical part of the church as another one of those rivers. And those three rivers come together and make a huge, mighty, anointed river: the evangelical and the charismatic and the liturgical, sacramental. And this is another thing that can be a bit pushy, and I know I have to be very circumspect as I say this, and I said it last time too, and that is that right now, come in, that right now what a lot of us are doing is getting fed a lot from online stuff. And online spirituality is good as far as it goes. But I think all of us would say that it has some limits to it. Because in online spirituality, you can't do this. You can't do what we're doing right now. And the possibility of receiving Christ in the Eucharist. You can't do that online. And that's not to take anything away from the tremendous words that are being given and preached out there right now. But you can't do this. Because the Eucharist is unashamedly physical. And when you take the body and the blood of Christ into your mouth, and you chew it, and you sip it, and you smell it, and you taste it, and you swallow it, and it goes inside you, Christ inside you, the fathers and the doctors of the church said that it is the only real food that exists, because it lasts forever. Because it's the body and the blood of Christ. And it's the only food that you and I take in that doesn't change into us. Everything we eat or drink changes into us. In the Eucharist, we change into it. In the Eucharist, we are transformed into Christ. So, if you're going to plan on receiving communion today, I would just, again, invite you to remember, even in time in which we're living, is when you receive the risen Christ who's come again, body, blood, soul, and divinity, you always trade up. And so what is it that you and I give to him? If there's any griefs, if there's any sorrows, if there's any anxieties or loneliness, if there's any pain, if there's any distress, he said he took that on himself. He'll carry those. You've already given to him your sins, but if there's any residualness of that, any stuff that you need help in, strengthening in, you give him to that as well, and he also takes care of that. If there's any fear of death, fear that somehow you might be a victim, he said he's overcome that. He said, you've had trouble in the world, but I promise you, I've overcome the world, and we're in him.
Hallelujah.
And so we give all of those things to him when we receive. We receive him, and we give to him all which he's asking us not to carry. He says, I want to carry it. I want to take it. So it's making that exchange. So when you receive the body and blood of Christ, you receive him. He receives you. He takes you, even in accordance to that reading from Colossians, and hides you in himself and seats you in heavenly places. Amen?
Amen.
Peace of the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Peace.